and that believing, you may have life in his name. This is the bottom line. We don't study the life of Christ because it's a great story. And it is, by the way. It's a wonderful story. But that's not the main reason. The reason why we study the life of Christ, whether it be from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, is so that we might believe. We need evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, and that he gave himself sacrificially for us that we might be saved. The bottom line of this entire study that we've had for 3 months, December, January, and February, is taking a look at our faith. Two words I want to put before us this morning. Two words. The first one is simply faith. Ephesians tells us that, for by grace are you saved through faith. We're saved through faith. Faith is confidence. Confidence in the testimony of another. Through this study, through our study of the gospel, have we developed a confidence in the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second word is receive. You can't take these two words away from the gospel message. You need to have faith in who the Lord Jesus says he is and what he's done, but we also need to receive him. The Bible says that for as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. To receive him simply means to willfully accept. To willfully accept as a definite act of faith. We have faith, and on the basis of that faith, we receive. We accept all that the Lord Jesus Christ offers to us. I ask myself, as well as each one of you this morning, do you believe in Jesus of Nazareth? Do you believe that he is the promised one, the promised Messiah, the Son of God? Do you believe that after his death that we took a look at last week, that he rose again to live again? Probably most in this room would say, yes, I do believe in all of that. I believe in who he says he is, and I believe that he rose again. But yet, examine our faith. Why do we believe it? Why do we believe it? For some people, the honest response would be, well, it's hereditary. My parents believed it. My grandparents believed it. So I suppose I should believe it too. For some people, it might be a substitutionary type of faith. Well, the preacher says it's true. And if the preacher says it's true, well, I guess it's good enough for me too. But it doesn't go much beyond that. And for some people, it's just totally uninformed. Well, I heard about it, so it sounds good to me. So, yeah, I guess I believe it too. But yet the Bible wants us to have an examined faith, a real examined faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 3 tells us, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks of the hope that is within us. Can we do that this morning? Can each one of us, are we ready to give an answer to somebody who might question us as to what our faith is in the Lord Jesus and to know about his resurrection? It's so vital, folks. It's so vital that we know what we believe and that we know why we believe it. Two parts. We need both. We need to know for sure what it is that we believe. We also need to know why we believe it. For our own sake, first of all, it's just intellectual honesty. If I say something, I want to be convinced of what I'm saying. Also, in order to persuade others. You know, each generation of believers is given the responsibility of teaching the next generation. And we need to teach, not just with words, but with this convincing mindset that this is truth, that this is truth. Certainly the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the center of all biblical teaching. And our ability to defend that story of the resurrection is so vital. But I'm very thankful that God has not left us in the dark. He didn't just tell us that it happened. But he tells us events that surrounded it that would convince us that the resurrection indeed happened. You know, we're in a very poll culture, a poll mentality society, that we listen to polls all the time. It almost seems like after a while, polls become equated with truth. That isn't so. That isn't so. But one thing that polls tell us is that there's a lot of people who believe that Jesus died on the cross. There's a lot of people that believe that. There's not as many people who say they believe Jesus rose again. But the two events are equally important, and they need each other for meaning. The death of the Lord Jesus in itself doesn't mean an awful lot until we find out about the resurrection. Then we know of the resurrection and look back at the death, it has so much more meaning to us. You know, the early disciples were in the same boat as some believers are today. They needed hope desperately. They saw events. They didn't know exactly what they meant. They couldn't exactly interpret it right, but they needed solid reasons for believing what they wanted to believe. You know, we do too. We need solid reasons. And our text today, I believe, gives us solid reasons that will help us, that will help our faith and encourage us to indeed receive the one who offers so much. Luke chapter 24, the very final chapter in the book of Luke. And our text today is verses 33 through the end of the chapter. But before we even get to that, I think it would be worth a while just to take a look at a little bit of the background. Last week we considered the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. That's the Good Friday message. Today we have the Easter message. Following the burial of the Lord, you know, the reality of Jesus' death hit his disciples. You know, imagine how they felt. Here is this one who for 3 years they walked with, they talked with, they received teaching from. All of a sudden, he was gone. He was dead. He died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. They saw that happen. They were confused. They didn't understand why. So they walked around for 3 days, confused as to what all of this meant. Then on the third day, which was actually the first day of the week, and following the day that they knew as the Sabbath, some women went to the tomb. And the reason why they went to the tomb is to simply finish the procedures of burial. And they got there, and the tomb was open, it was empty, and the Lord Jesus was not there. Now, two angels told the women the reason why he wasn't there is that because he is alive. He arose from the grave. Later, the Lord Jesus himself appeared to Mary Magdalene. And then he appears to some of the other women. And at some point, he appears to Peter himself. We find that the Lord Jesus made appearances after his death and burial. This was the resurrected Lord Jesus. Sometimes he appeared to one person. Sometimes he appeared to two. Sometimes it was a small group. There was one time that we heard that he spoke to 500 people at once. This was after he arose from the grave. It was always to his own people. This was not a time of evangelism as such. It was a time to give evidence to his own people of what had happened. You might wonder, what was happening here? Well, Acts tells us. In the first couple of verses of the book of Acts, it tells us that there is a 40-day period between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and when he ascended back into heaven. And the purpose of these 40 days is twofold. First of all, it was to give proof of his deity and his life after death. His disciples needed to know for sure that indeed he was risen and that he was the Son of God. And secondly, it was an opportunity for the Lord Jesus to give teaching, vital teaching, to his disciples pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's what we learn in the book of Acts. That was the purpose of these 40 days. Two purposes, to give evidence. Secondly, to give teaching. You know, at each stage of our spiritual development, we're ready for something new. The Lord doesn't give us everything all at once. But as we're ready, as we grow in the Christian faith, he allows us to see and to understand more truths that maybe we weren't ready for a year earlier. The disciples were in the same boat. The Lord taught them little by little, and each step was progressive. They could understand a little bit more. You know, as young believers, we eat what we call the milk of the Word. But as we mature spiritually, we start going for the meat of the Word, the deeper things. And the Lord will teach us the same way, progressively. As we understand certain spiritual truths, he then will reveal other spiritual truths to his from his word. You know, the Lord Jesus doesn't change. His word never changes. But we do. we change. We change intellectually, we change with our understanding mentally, and we're ready for different things at different times. Now the disciples were ready for some very special teaching from these who are witnesses to the resurrection. The story preceding our text today is one of those very charming stories that have become perhaps one of the most loved of all of the post-resurrection narratives. We sometimes call it the Emmaus Road. There's a painting that has been done of Jesus and the two the disciples on the Emmaus Road. And it's a very lovely painting, and it's a very lovely story. And this comes right before our text. So I'd like to just consider that a little bit. It was still on the resurrection day. It's the same day that they found the tomb empty. There were two men who were walking from Jerusalem to a little town some 7.5 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. And what did they talk about? Well, you can imagine, they talked about the happening that particular week in Jerusalem. No, when there's something that is so obviously in front of our minds, we don't talk about anything else. Remember how it was a couple of months ago at the time of our presidential election. What else did we talk about? We didn't talk about anything else. It was the presidential election. What was happening today? What was going on down in Florida? What did the news broadcast report? I don't remember anything other than the election. That was the buzz of the time. That was eventually settled. But this particular weekend, the buzz was this man, Jesus Christ, was nailed to a cross, and he died, and he was buried, and now his tomb was empty. What are they going to consider? What are they going to think about this? And this is what these two men were talking about as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they walked, the story tells us, that all of a sudden, there is another man walking with them. Now, we're told who that man is, and it's the Lord Jesus himself. Although these two men did not recognize him. We don't know exactly why not, whether their eyes were just hidden from their eyes, or whether they just assumed it couldn't be because they knew that he had been buried. They didn't recognize him. And so what did they do in their talking with Jesus? Well, they told Jesus about what had gone on in Jerusalem on the Friday before, that this fellow Jesus was nailed to a cross. And he also told him that on the third day, the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. And they thought this was news. This is what they were telling him. But all of a sudden, the conversation changed, and the Lord Jesus starts to talk to them. And what does he talk about? He talks about the Old Testament prophecies. The Old Testament prophecies that said generations earlier that this was going to happen, that the Messiah was going to be killed, that he was going to be dead, but he was going to rise again. All from the Old Testament. Now you can imagine how these two men felt. This man knew far more than they did. And they probably felt a little sheepish because when they thought back, they should have realized this themselves. And so as they arrived in this place, this little village called Emmaus, they asked the Lord Jesus to have some food with them. They were going to eat. And while they were eating this meal, all of a sudden, the identity of the Lord Jesus is revealed to them. They realized who it was that they had been talking with and walking with and were now eating with. Then the next thing they know, the Lord Jesus vanishes. He's no longer with them. It was the same Lord Jesus, but yet he was different. He was different. He had a new body. It looked the same, but it was a new body, and it could do things that it couldn't before. How did they respond? How did these two people respond to this extraordinary happening? Here they are walking with the very one who is the center of all the buzz and conversation going on in town. Well, we find out what they did in our text this morning. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 24, verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." The events of the first day of the week were confusing, as I said before, and very distressing to his followers. Why? Well, they had incomplete understanding. They shouldn't have. The Lord told them what was going to happen. But, you know, sometimes we're told things too, but it doesn't really click till after it happens. And here it was with them. They had perhaps some wrong understandings, wrong expectations, and they were wondering about these reports they were hearing now about the empty tomb and about the angels who said, well, he's risen, he's no longer here. The tomb was empty, but was Jesus really alive? Was his body stolen? Some people said, well, his body was just stolen. That's the reason why it wasn't there. And some people said this was a plot by the Jews. No, the disciples of the Lord Jesus need some real firm assurance that the truth of the report was that the Lord Jesus was indeed alive. They were gathered here together in secret, and we're also told that they were gathered in fear. Okay? They didn't know what to make of it. They were afraid of the Jews. The Jews killed their leader. Maybe they would come after them as well. They didn't know what to think. You can imagine the position they were in. And so while they're gathered there, these two disciples, they couldn't contain themselves with all that had happened to them, and they had to go back to Jerusalem and share the word that they had. They had heard rumors that the Lord Jesus was alive, but now they had a report to tell. They could tell, yes, we saw him, we walked with him, he taught us, and that he actually ate a meal with them. This was exciting news, and they couldn't wait to tell it to these others. The others, they're called the 11 here. Previously, they were called the 12, but we're told in John's Gospel that Judas had hanged himself, and actually we know also from John's Gospel that Thomas, one of the apostles, was not with them on this particular occasion, that Jesus would wait to another occasion to assure Thomas later on, but the 11 were gathered there. And these people could hardly wait as they went back to Jerusalem. They could really add some evidence to the testimony and claims that Jesus was alive. Now, in verse 34, someone was saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Well, I don't think this was one of the two people from the Emmaus Road. That would be unusual for them to say when Peter was sitting right there among them. Chances are it was one of the apostles, probably even Peter, who wanted these two men to know some of the late developments. If you hear about this, remember, they didn't have C-SPAN and CNN to bring them up to date with some live coverage, but they thought this was some news that these men ought to know. But now, starting with verse 35, it's the turn of these two men who were on the Emmaus Road to tell them. And they told them about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Yes, they knew that Jesus was alive. Not because of a report. It wasn't because somebody told them. It's because they had seen him. They had walked with him. They had talked with him. They had eaten with him. Credible witnesses. You know, there's something very special about an eyewitness. And certainly it was very persuasive. Then starting in verse 36, something really interesting happens to this particular group. Okay, starting with verse 36, let's read 36 through 38. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, this is the Lord Jesus, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? So here, right in their midst, in fact, I like that phrase, Jesus himself stood in their midst. No explanation, it's just Jesus stood in their midst. We know already from John's Gospel that the Lord Jesus had this ability in this new resurrection body. He could walk into a room where the doors were closed and where the doors were locked even. That didn't seem to matter in this resurrection body. But all of a sudden, while they're talking about all these things, there the Lord Jesus himself is standing in their midst. And he gives them the customary greeting, peace. You know, that's something about the Lord Jesus. He knows us very well. And he knows our leaning towards being unsettled. And the Lord Jesus always whispers peace to us, doesn't he? He doesn't get us more riled up. He tells us he wants us to have peace. And in verse 37, Jesus' appearance, they were surprised. Interesting, isn't it? They hear they had seen him die, they had seen him buried in Joseph's tomb, and in spite of his resurrection, they were still surprised when they saw him in the room where the doors were shut. This tells us a little bit about human nature too, even in the spiritual realm. We pray about something, and somehow or other we're surprised when the results come through. Why is that? Well, because we're human, I suppose. And even though they should not have been surprised, they were. And in verse 38, the Lord Jesus rebukes them mildly for being troubled. Now, the Lord had spent time with them, and he had already told them this was going to happen. Back in Luke 9, verse 22, the Lord Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." He taught them that. Why are they surprised? Well, they probably just did not fully understand. The Lord gives them a little bit of rebuke. You know, the Lord knew their thoughts, he knew their questions, he knew their doubts. He knows ours too. And we can simply go to him with those thoughts and questions and doubts. We're not telling him anything that he doesn't know already. And he attempts to calm their fears. You know, it's only a few chapters, so a little while earlier than this, that in the upper room he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." This is before his death. He says, "I don't want your heart to be troubled over this. It's all part of the plan, it's all part of purposes, and you're part of the purpose as well." And then starting in verse 39, the Lord Jesus, who walks into their midst, demonstrates a little bit of his new life that he has to them. Verse 39, "Behold my hand and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Yes, he demonstrates his new life. He says, "I want you to examine me. I want you to look at me with your eyes. I want you to listen to me with your ears. And then I want you to touch me." Conclusion, he's not a spirit. That indeed, he had flesh and bones, was not a spirit, but was the Lord Jesus. And in verse 40, he specifically shows them his hands and his feet. Flesh wounds made from the nails when he was put on the cross. John tells us that he also showed him his side, in which a spear had pierced him. Jesus wanted his disciples totally convinced that it was him. Why? This is very important. I hope we didn't miss this. Why is it that the Lord Jesus wanted them convinced, totally convinced that it was him in new life? Because they were going to be entrusted with the gospel message. They were going to be entrusted with spreading the word, with establishing the new church. And if they were going to be believed, then they had to be credible. They had to be convinced in their own hearts. You know, it's the same thing with us. In our ministry for the Lord, if we're going to be credible, if we're going to be believed, then we have to show and exhibit a confidence. We have to have that confidence within ourselves if we're going to convince anybody else that what we say is true. But the disciples needed this. The conclusion, simply to this entire episode, is that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus, was literal, it was tangible, it was flesh, and it was bone. It was the same body that was buried. They could recognize it, but yet it was changed. There was something different about it. His resurrection body, no longer subject to nature, as our bodies are, and as his body was. His new body was no longer subject to death. In his glorified body, he could enter rooms that were closed. You know, they wondered, in verse 41, they wondered, is this too good to be true? Is this too good? We call Thomas a doubting Thomas, but I think some of the other apostles had their doubts as well. They were wondering, would their bubble burst No, we're so excited about something. We have that fear. Something's going to happen that's going to take this joy away from me. And perhaps that was what they were going through. They needed some more convincing. They needed some more demonstration. And the Lord Jesus does this when he says, I want something to eat. I would like something to eat. Why? Well, why does one want something to eat? Because one is hungry. And again, it's not a spirit that's hungry. It's a body that is hungry. And there was food present in the room, and the men give Jesus a piece of broiled fish and a piece of honeycomb, and he took it and ate it. And what an encouragement this must have been to the disciples. It was not a spirit, it was the Lord Jesus eating with them. You know, there's something very special about eating a meal together with other people. I was in a conversation just in the last week with somebody who I don't necessarily think he was a Christian, but we're just talking about society in general. And his thoughts were, in order to get society back to what it should be, we've got to establish the dinner hour that in so many families in our culture, they never eat together. Now, eating dinner together is more than just nourishment. When you're eating together, it's a time to talk, it's a time to share your dreams, it's a time to explain what things are important to you. It's a teaching time as well. Families need time to sit at the table and eat. And so it was with Jesus and his disciples. It's interesting that after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we find him eating several times. We found him eating with those on the Emmaus Road. We find him eating now in Jerusalem. There's another story in which we find him actually cooking breakfast for 7 of his disciples. A time to eat, a time to reflect, a time to teach. And you know, the Lord Jesus is known as the Master Teacher. And it's such times like this that he finds a teachable moment. In verse 44, and he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. He reminds them, I did tell you those things were going to happen. This is not an accident. You're fearful. You're doubtful. This is not an accident, my friends. This is all part of God's plan. A plan which I told you about personally, a plan in which the Old Testament revealed it. This is all part of God's plan. And what a privilege it was for these men to be actually witnessing. I've often said, I love living in this day and age. I think this is a wonderful day and age to live. But yet, that was a wonderful time, too, for these disciples to actually see these wonderful prophecies being fulfilled right in front of their eyes. And remember, one of the purposes of the 40 days was to do some teaching. In verse 45, we see, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You know, they had new ears now. They had heard the Lord Jesus say things before. But now, here's this very one who, a matter of a couple of days earlier, they saw hanging on a cross. They saw put in a tomb. Now this very one is in their midst, eating with them and speaking to them. You bet they had new ears. They were listening. They had their attention. You know, and it's important for us, too, to understand Scripture. You know, just as it was the disciples. They needed to understand what the Scriptures were all about. This is God's revealed word to us. Now, this is important. It's important that we understand what it says and what it means. In this book, we find out all about God's love. It's important that we know that. In this book, we find out about our own self, about our own sin. This book tells us about God's plan of redemption, and it tells us about the Redeemer. This book tells us about the promise of the Holy Spirit to come and live within us. It tells us that the Lord Jesus is coming again. All these things we need to know. And you know, when we're born again, when we receive the Lord Jesus into our life, when we exhibit that faith and work on that faith by receiving him, we have new ears, just like the disciples at this point. Now, we have new ears, so when we read God's word, it has so much more meaning to us. Verse 46 says, thus it is written, and it was necessary. I think the King James says it behooved for the Lord Jesus to suffer and to die. In other words, it was necessary. This wasn't just something that just occurred and that somebody thought of. It was necessary. Jesus fulfilled all of this. As I said before, the resurrection makes the cross, the scene of the cross, make sense. What sense did it make to put to death this man who did nothing wrong? He did nothing wrong, but yet they put him on a cross. It didn't make sense. But yet, when we see him in the resurrection light, we realize, well, death couldn't hold him, that it was God's power that proved that that he was indeed the Son of God. And verses 47, we read a little bit about this mission. You know? It's kind of interesting. 47, he tells us something, that the repentance and remission of sin to be preached in his name to all the nations. You know, the mindset of these people who are Jews was that this is all done for the Jews. But Jesus says, no, it's done for all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And verse 48, and guess what? You folks are witnesses to all of this. Therefore, it's your duty to spread the word. You are eyewitnesses. You are the ones who knew him. You're the ones who heard his teaching. You're the ones who saw his miracles performed. You saw him healing people. You saw him die. You saw him alive again. They were uniquely blessed. Why? Why did the Lord allow these men to see all this? Because they had the responsibility of telling not just the Jews, but the world what they had seen and what they had heard. And then he tells them in verse 49, I want you to tarry. I want you to wait in the city of Jerusalem for something else that I have promised you. And of course, that is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that would happen after he had already been ascended. And we'll find out a little bit about that in the next month. But in verse 50, and he led them as far as Bethany. This is a while after now. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they continued in the temple, praising and blessing God. So 40 days after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. Notice the mood. Notice the mood of the disciples here. Very different than the mood after the burial of the Lord Jesus. After the burial of the Lord Jesus, there was confusion, there was misunderstanding. But after the ascension, after this 40-day period of teaching, of walking with the Lord Jesus, we found that they had great joy, and they were continually praising and blessing God. And they understand what happened. Now, during the next 3 months, we're going to be taking a look at what happened next, continuing Jesus' work. His work was done as far as the earth was concerned, but yet he still had work to be done that he was entrusting to his people. And we find out in the book of Acts. And we'll be taking a look at the book of Acts during the next 3 months at our family Bible hours. But let's go back to one of my initial statements at the beginning of the time we had together. Romans 10 and 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's personal faith. That's not the faith of your parents. It's not the faith of the preachers. It's from one's own heart. Simply confess the Lord Jesus. When we do that, we're saying who he is. We believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, that we believe in the resurrection. That shows the deity of the Son of God. If we believe this and confess this, then the Bible says we have salvation. We are saved. We are redeemed. This is biblical faith, and this is the kind of faith that the gospel should inspire. Biblical faith in the Lord Jesus and receiving the Savior. And it's as important as today as it was 2,000 years ago. The early disciples, including the apostles, needed to know this assurance, and we do too. Let's pray that each one of us, you know, examine our own faith, and that we indeed have an answer to tell anyone of the hope that is within us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the person of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for your word, which tells us about him. Thank you that we can learn of his miraculous birth, that we can learn of his works, all that he did, and all of his teachings. And we thank you for his death, for his burial and resurrection, and all the meaning that that had. And we pray that each one of us would respond to this story in a way that you would have us to. We realize that your goal is for us to have faith in him, that your goal is to have each one of us receive him as a personal Savior. And we thank you that we can do this, and that on the basis of your word, that we know that we are saved, that we have a home in heaven, and that we have an abundant life down here on earth. And we pray that our understanding would be such that we would have an answer to give those that would question the hope that is within us, that with confidence, great confidence, we can tell others and share with others. We pray that this generation would teach the next generation, that they would be equipped to teach the next generation. We pray that all this would be done for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.